It's my pleasure this morning to inform you that we have more people joining our church this morning at the same time than we ever had before. Most of them are from the same family, the Dixon family, and you'll want to welcome them into our membership. If the Dixon family will stand up, and Mike, you can handle this however you want. You can come down here and receive these certificates for everyone, or you can just all file down here. However you, I think it would be better if you all file down here. Let's see if I get these right. There you go. Welcome.
Thank you very much.
Bonnie? If I don't mind, I have these in order. There you go. Welcome. Michelle. There you go. Welcome. And Bruce. Y'all are kind of in order.
Thank you.
Welcome. And Carl. There you go. Welcome to you. And Ashley. Welcome to you. What are you doing up here?
I signed up too.
I've got yours here. Come here. You're not left out, but you're not the Dixon family. Not yet.
I didn't know.
You will be soon. Welcome. Oh, boy. Wonderful to see. Oh, he's already adopted. Okay. Okay, let's prepare ourselves in our usual fashion. We have a few moments of silent prayer, and during that time, it affords us the opportunity to name privately to God the Father any unconfessed sins, which ensures the filling of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace. We thank you that you are forever faithful to your word. And we thank you for your word. Without it, we are a ship without a rudder, in a fog and confused. But because of your gracious provision to us, we can understand the whole realm of doctrine, because it is God the Holy Spirit who is our mentor that teaches us through the grace system of perception. We thank you for all of these things and pray that you will help us to concentrate this morning. For we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. We are in 1 Kings chapter 17. You can go ahead and turn there if you'd like. Elijah. Elijah bursts onto the scene and there's great turmoil and great trouble. The northern kingdom of Israel had been unfaithful to God and had become as bad, if not worse, than the pagans. So Elijah goes to King Ahab and gives him the bad news. There's not going to be any rain until you see my face again. In any society, that can be disastrous, but especially in an agricultural society, as Northern Israel was. And then he turns around and leaves. The drought is going to last 3.5 years. Can you imagine what it would be like without a drop of rain for 3.5 years? So God commands him to go back across the Jordan from whence he came, and he is to go to the brook Cherith, and there God is going to provide for him. He's going to drink from the brook, and the ravens are going to feed him. Elijah is one of those fantastic illustrations in the Bible that teaches us something about what we call faith rest. We're going to look at faith rest again because you absolutely need this. Every one of us needs this, because there might be tranquility in your life in the present, but you can be assured it's not going to last forever. And there's going to be a time when you need to faith rest. So Here is the faith rest technique. Whenever disaster hits, whenever you are undone in your soul, it might be something fairly small or it might be traumatic. Whatever the case, the drill is still the same. The first thing that we are to do is to claim a promise. What claiming a promise does is to settle you down. Change your focus so that you can start concentrating on the solution which God has already made available to you. And it helps us to get out of the panic palace. You've hit the panic button. Your emotions are out of control. So it's important for you to know some promises. If you don't know any promises, pick up one of our promise booklets in the back. Carry it with you. And absorb as many of those promises as you can. Because that is what is going to settle you down. The second thing is to concentrate on doctrine. You see, once you're settled down to where you can start thinking instead of emoting, then it's time to start remembering the doctrines that you have learned. What do you do in this situation? And we have three rationales. A rationale is simply a foundational basis of thinking. And the first rationale that I have listed here is the logistical grace rationale. And we started logistical grace last Sunday. We got halfway through it. We'll complete it in a few moments. So I won't elaborate on it now. The second one is the essence of God rationale. You concentrate on God's essence, His attributes. What is God like? Does He care about you? Is He powerful enough to do something about your situation? Does He know about your situation? And you can go on and on. We have what is called the essence box. 10 attributes. If you don't have it, look on the internet or go to anyone. We'll see that you get His attributes. So you can focus on that. So you can't focus on the problem and the solution at the same time. God is the solution. You must be thinking divine viewpoint or else you will be undone and you'll become a casualty in the angelic conflict. The third rationale is the plan of God rationale. There are 7 imputations that God wants to give to us. Some of us already have received at least the first 2 imputations, or 4 imputations. And it's not my purpose at this time to launch out on that because it would change our focus at the present time. But we're focusing on the logistical grace rationale this morning. The third element is to apply the doctrinal rationale to the problem, and rest is enjoyed. Where do you need your rest when disaster strikes? It's up here in your soul, is it not? You want to turn down the noise, and this is the formula for doing that. Claim a promise, and then start concentrating on the doctrine that you've learned. The more doctrine you have learned, the more resources you have to deal with the problem, focus on the solution, and enter into that rest. Throughout the Old Testament as well as the New, there are a multitude of examples of believers who needed to use faith rest and indeed used faith rest, and God used them. What we want to have is an RMA. Some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. A relaxed mental attitude. God did not design us as royal family to go around being controlled by our circumstances. This is ultimately imperative that you understand this faith rest drill and that you utilize it. We've looked at the logistical grace doctrine. We've covered about half of it. I'll just bring out a few points by way of review. There are 3 categories of logistical grace support. First of all, there's life support. God is going to give you everything that you need in order to live out your life to the point to where He takes you home. You see, our days are numbered. They're in God's hands. And He's going to supply all our needs. We are His children. That's a life support. The temporal needs are just things that we need in order to survive. That are things like food, shelter, clothing, transportation, a job, education, friends, and so forth. And the third category is spiritual needs, and the spiritual are by far the most important. I've listed a few for you. First of all, we have the Word of God. Without the Word of God, we are casualties automatically. It is the Word of God that is so important to us. We cannot execute the Christian way of life apart from His Word. So He gives us His Word, the Bible, a local church, a right pastor, teacher, the grace system of perception. Remember, we understand doctrine because the Holy Spirit, when we are filled with the Holy Spirit, teaches us the spiritual phenomenon that otherwise we would not understand. So it doesn't depend on upon our education, upon our intellect, our intelligence, nothing of the kind. It depends upon His grace. So any person that has positive volition, if you are seeking God and you want to know Him, then He is going to provide everything you need, including the resources of this fantastic system called the grace system of perception. He also gives us the filling of the Holy Spirit, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, rebound, spiritual gifts, the divine domain, the edification complex of the soul, privacy of the priesthood, and it goes on and on with regards to your spiritual assets. The sad thing today is how many believers are trying to live the spiritual life by the Mosaic law, by morality. Unbelievers can be moral. What God has for us in the age in which we live is infinitely superior to that, and that is the spiritual life of the church age believer. But you have to learn how to execute it. That's why Bible doctrine is so imperative to understand. All believers are recipients of God's logistical grace. Every believer. It doesn't matter whether you're growing or whether you're stagnant. It doesn't matter whether you're positive or negative. If you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, then you do have His logistical grace. Do you know why? Because it is based upon who and what He is, not who and what we are. Every believer at the moment of salvation received God's own righteousness. It is imputed to you. You probably didn't have a clue that that occurred when you believed in Jesus Christ, but we know through many scriptures, Romans 4, 5 is my favorite, telling us that God imputes. He gives us His own righteousness, and in so doing, we do not have to merit favor or blessings from God from our own righteousness, because He rejects our own righteousness. No one can be good enough or righteous enough on his own to merit blessings from God. I think I showed this last time, but here it is again. This is just the grace pipeline. The target of God's blessings to you and to me and to all believers is the righteousness that He imputed to you at salvation. And it is insulated from all the things that you might do. Good things. Obedient things. But nothing that you can do can merit God's blessing. Because God is perfect. And He will not compromise His perfection by blessing something that He does not accept. And He doesn't accept your good works. Isaiah 64:6 says that our righteousness is as filthy rags to God. He will not accept it. God treats us in grace. It all depends on who and what God is, not who and what we are. So you see all of the things, morality, witnessing, prayer, giving, and so forth, all these things cannot penetrate, as it were, this pipeline. Now this is fantastic. Do you understand the ramifications of this? It means that you don't have to go around and compete with other believers in order to get God's favor. You already have it. And God is going to bless you, regardless of what your status is as a believer, whether you're carnal or whether you're spiritual. It doesn't matter whether you are a baby, whether you are an adolescent, whether you're mature. All of us get treated the same with regards to God's blessings, and that is, it is based on who and what He is and what He's given us at salvation, which is His own righteousness. Now we're starting to plow some new ground. We're going to finish this doctrine of logistical grace, which is so important. You see, this is what Elijah's problem was. Elijah's problem was no water and no food. Wouldn't you say that's a serious problem? I don't think you can get more serious than that. And yet God is demonstrating through His Word His faithfulness in providing everything that we need. In Lamentations chapter 3, verse 20 through 25, it says the following. Why don't you go ahead and turn to Lamentations. Where is Lamentations? Right? You know where Jeremiah is? Go to Jeremiah. It's the next book. Am I reading your mail this morning? Lamentations is after Jeremiah, and we're going to Lamentations chapter 3, verse 20. And the reason we're going there is because I want you to make a few notations in your Bible as we go. The Jews have been enslaved. There's great lamenting going on, and God gives them this promise in Lamentations chapter 3, verse 20. Follow with me. Surely my soul remembers and is bowed down within me. This I recall to mind, therefore I have hope. That's confidence in God under pressure. This is the Hebrew word for hope. But it means the same thing as the Greek word for hope, elpis, which means confidence. Not a wishy-washy, well, I sure hope so. Not that kind of thing. It's a confidence. This I recall to mind, therefore I have hope. Confidence in God under pressure. The Lord's loving kindness indeed never cease. In fact, that's loving kindnesses. It's plural. They never cease. That is the perpetuation of logistical grace, even to these enslaved believers. He still was giving them everything that they need, the support. For His compassions never fail. They are new every morning. You know why it says they are new every morning? Because God only gives us a day at a time. And every morning we have enough logistical grace for that day. The next morning, we have enough logistical grace for that day, and on and on. The Bible always talks about our time on earth in terms of days, days at a time. So they are new every morning. Great is Thy faithfulness. Underline that. That's something we all have to learn, and we learn it through going through trials. The Lord is my portion. That is our logistical grace ration for that particular day. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I have hope. Therefore, I have hope. Faith under pressure. I have hope in Him. Not in ourselves, but in Him. The Lord is good to those who wait for Him and circle wait. I don't like it. You don't like it. But that's what builds spiritual muscle. Under pressure, like Elijah. We trust in His Word and we wait. The Lord is good to those who wait for Him, to the person who seeks Him. Is that not a tremendous verse? Put a circle around those verses in your Bible. Dog-eared Lamentation so you can find it again on those pages. Logistical grace is always there, but it seems to become more important in times of disaster, whereas in times of prosperity, casual believers tend to take it for granted. Casual attitude towards the Lord disappears under adversity. Ain't it the truth? Huh? When are you closest to the Lord? When everything is going fine, all your bills are paid, and your children are actually acting like humans, and someone treats you civilly, and it's just, you know, we have times of tranquility. That is not when you're closest to the Lord. However, that's a time of thanksgiving and gratitude. But when we're really closest to the Lord is when the heat is on, is it not? Those who seek the Lord develop greater trust in Him, and they can anticipate a fantastic and magnificent life. That is, if you can conquer your fear through faith rest. God sustains the life of every believer on planet Earth in spite of satanic opposition, the policy of evil, opposition from others, and our tendencies for self-destruction. Now, don't look up here like you don't know what I'm talking about. All of us have that tendency. We make stupid decisions. We are our own worst enemy. And this thing that right here that flaps around in our mouth, that gives us more trouble than anything, doesn't it? Aside from all of that, God is still able and still does provide for our needs. We see the Lord's provision for Elijah under extreme conditions. And if the Lord will do that for him, won't He do the same for us? Elijah's very life is at stake. This is the charge of the elephant. And yet God is still going to provide. Turn to Psalm 33. Y'all can find Psalm. Just go to the middle of your Bible. Just take your Bible and turn to the middle of it. Do y'all remember how much I was applauding Psalm 34 the other day? I said 34 is... I'm not saying it's my favorite psalm, but if it's not, it's right up there among the first two. Everybody likes the 23rd psalm. It's a great psalm, but I don't think it can compare to the 34th psalm. And now I'm going to the 33rd psalm. While I was reading the 34th, I thought, well, I think I'll just go back a little bit and see what that has to say. Psalm 33, verses 18 through 22. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear Him. Underline fear. And that's not talking about quaking in your boats, cowering in a corner. It's talking about respect. Have respect for His authority. The eye of the Lord is on those who fear Him, on those who hope for His loving kindness. Here we have confidence in Him again. See how important hope is? You see, when disaster happens, for a moment you feel like you have no hope and you are in despair. It is a faith rest technique that we've gone over that will put you back on solid ground and give you hope. On those who hope or have confidence in His loving kindness, which is mercy, to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine, economic disaster. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. For our heart rejoices. We have inner happiness in Him because we trust in His holy name. And where it says trust, I want you to circle that in your margin out to the right. Put a capital F-R. That's the faith rest right there. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. For our heart rejoices in Him because we trust. We use the faith rest technique in His holy name. Let Thy loving kindness, O Lord, be upon us according as we have hoped. That is, as we put our perfect confidence under pressure and in thee, in the Lord. First thing we want to do when the pressure is on is run to some person, some organization, anything to relieve the despair that we are in. But our trust must always be on the Lord. The Lord is not going to test you beyond what you are able to bear. And what He wants you to do is quit thinking about the problem. Start thinking about me. That's what God wants. And that's what we need to do. If you don't learn this, you are going to go through life and you'll have periods where there is tranquility and you'll have a measure of happiness, but it won't last. And as in Psalm 112:7 says, you are going to fear and dread bad tidings. Even when things are good, you're still going to not have the happiness that you should have because you know that it's not going to last. In those verses, I want you to underline fear, or circle fear, which means respect. Hope, which means confidence. And loving kindness, which means mercy. Loving kindness, by the way, is a Hebrew word for chesed. The Hebrew word chesed. And it's used hundreds of times in the Old Testament. Now, what we get out of this verse is we respect the Lord's authority when we trust His Word, and it results in mercy. Listen to that again. That's what this verse is about. If we respect the Lord's authority by growing up spiritually, learning these techniques and so forth, if we do that, then we will trust His Word. And when we trust His Word, it's going to result in loving kindness and mercy. God always treats us in grace, but it's up to us whether we're going to accept it or not. So if God can deliver our soul from death and keep us alive in famine, He can certainly take care of other logistical needs that arise, can't He? If God can do the most by saving your life, if God can do the most by sending His own Son to the cross to make available to us the gift of salvation, if He can do these unbelievably difficult things, can you trust Him for the issues that develop in your life? See, I'm trying to use another word other than problems. Issues sound a little better, unless you have them. Then it doesn't matter what you call them, does it? The 23rd Psalm is a beautiful song about our Lord's faithful provision for our every need. And it starts out, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." It's impossible to lack anything because the Lord is our shepherd. The Apostle Paul puts it this way, and this is in Romans chapter 8, verse 31 and 32. Again, that is Romans 8, 31 and 32. "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us?" Is anybody as powerful as God? Of course not. And if He's for us, who can stand against us? "He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him freely give us all things?" Do you hear that? Freely? You don't earn or deserve these things. All you have to do is trust, believe, faith rest. Okay. That ends our doctrine of Psalms. Now we're going to get back to, logistical grace. And we have printed notes on these if y'all desire them. Turn your Bible now to 1 Kings chapter 17. We're going to pick up the narrative again. God has directed Elijah to leave the brook Cherith, which he was happy to do. Why was that? The brook dried up. So he was more than happy to go somewhere else. I don't think if it had been his choice, he would have gone right back into Ahab's backyard. Ahab had these patrols all over the countryside looking for him. What do you think they wanted to do? They certainly wanted to have a talk with him. He was the cause of this as far as they were concerned. Verse 10, 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 10. So he arose and went to Zarephath, and when he came to the gate of the city, behold, a widow was gathering sticks. And he called to her and said, "Please give me a little water in a jar that I may drink." And as she was going to get it, he called to her and said, "Please bring me a piece of bread in your hand." Now Elijah didn't know which widow it was. The Lord told him, "Go to Zarephath, and I'll have a widow there that you need to contact." Again, great faith rests on Elijah's part. Because usually it is the widows, when the national situation is desperate, that suffer the most. They don't have a family many times. They don't have a husband to help them or provide for them. But he said, "Go to the widow." And so he goes, and the first widow he comes in contact with, he asks a question. And so he's trying to find out, could this be the one that God has sent me to? Now, both of these people have something that the other one needs. The widow needed someone to teach her doctrine, to teach her the Bible. And Elijah needed a place to hide out. So they both needed each other. And notice that both times that he spoke to her, he was very polite in making his request. He didn't order her. He just simply asked her for some water and if she had some bread. Verse 12. But she said, "As the Lord your God lives, I have no bread, only a handful of flour in the bowl and a little oil in the jar. And behold, I am getting a few sticks that I may go out and prepare for me and my son that we may eat it and die." This is a Gentile woman and she is a believer. But I want you to think about her for a moment. Put yourself in her place. There's a drought. It is a disastrous situation. She is out looking for some sticks. She's going to build a fire and make a meal for her son and herself. And that was it. There was no more. She couldn't go down to Walmart or HEB and put something on her credit card. There was nothing left. And she has an attitude of despair, even to the point to where she is embittered. But what did I say? She was a believer. Now, in her own mind, and probably in the mind of many people, maybe even some of you sitting out there this morning, might be thinking, she was justified in this. Her attitude was just facing reality, was it not? That's all there was. And so she was justified in taking pity on herself and having that attitude. You know, a lot of times people have an attitude that doesn't line up with the Word of God. She certainly wasn't faith resting. She wasn't using logistical grace. But she was convinced that she was right. Here's an illustration that maybe help you understand this. A woman was waiting for a flight. It was going to be a couple of hours late. She was delayed at an airport, so she went to the little shops they have there. She buys herself a magazine and a sack of cookies, and she goes over to the resting area. She sits down, and she's just going to relax for a couple of hours. Some of you are grinning. You already know where I'm going. Maybe you saw this. Anyhow, she sits down and was just going to pass the time. And it was neat because there was a little place there on the arm to set cookies. And a man came and sat down beside her. And he had also bought a magazine. And he was going to read the magazine. And so she reached and got a cookie and was eating a cookie. And then to her surprise, the man reached in there and got a cookie and ate it. Well, what would you do? I mean, you would be surprised, to say the least, would you not? She wasn't too happy about this, but she says, I'll just be gracious. I'll just ignore it. And so she would get a cookie, and every time she got a cookie, he would get a cookie. Well, I mean, this went on, and she stopped. She was just really getting angry. It got down to where there was one cookie left. And he took the cookie and divided it in half and ate the cookie, and that was the last straw. She got up and just, what nerve of this guy! So she got up and stomped off and just was livid about this whole situation. Got on the plane and was going to her destination. And she was going to do some more reading. She reached in her purse to get her glasses, and guess what was there? Her sack of cookies. Unopened. It was his sack of cookies. Oh, but she was right, right? She was furious. She thought she was justified in being angry. Just like this widow thought that she was justified in being bitter and self-pity and not faith-resting. You see, sometimes we're just so sure that we're right. And then we find out we really were not using divine viewpoint. We weren't grace-oriented. Of course, she was on a jet flying somewhere, and she couldn't go to the man and apologize. But it really convicted her because he was using grace orientation. It was his cookies. And every time she got one, and at the last, one left, and he broke it in half so she could have her half of it. And all she is consumed with no attitude sin. So that's like the widow that we see here. She was in despair, and she was just... you can try to rationalize it and say that, well, we would probably do the same thing, but she was a believer. What she was not doing is faith resting or using the logistical grace rationale, was she? And what makes it worse is she was going to comply with the request of Elijah. And while she was starting to go get the water, he says, oh yes, and by the way, I'd like a little bread, a little cake also. I don't know about you, but if I was in that situation, I think that would set me off. Here's an illustration. Let's say you're going down 290 and you run out of gas, you're on the side of the road, and some soul stops and says, what's the problem? Well, I'm out of gas. And they volunteer and say, I'll tell you what, I'm going to go down. I have a gas can in my truck. I'm going to go down to the gas station. And I'll get you some gas and bring it back. What would you think if you were the person that was going to go get the gas for the person? And they said, oh, well, while you're down there, will you go over to a Jack in the Box and get me a hamburger and some fries? What would you think? That's what happened to her. She was already going to comply with this under this unbelievably disastrous situation. I mean, this is her last day on earth, or very close to it. And he makes a request of her, and she's gracious enough. Okay, I'll get you the water. And then he makes another request. Well, I know what most of us would do probably at that time. It'd be the cookie scenario all over again, wouldn't it? Verse 13 and 14. Then Elijah said to her, do not fear. Go do as you have said, but make a little bread cake from it first and bring it out to me. That's where he makes the statement. And after you may make one for yourself and for your sons. Oh, that's very big of him, wasn't it? Well, let's just stop there for a second. The first two are requests. When we get to verse 13, where it says, Elijah said to her, do not fear, that is a command. He is commanding her not to be afraid. And it says, do as you have said, but make a little cake from it first, bring it out to me. That is another command. So not only did he add to the first request, now he is commanding her. But that's not where it ends. Verse 14. For thus says the Lord God of Israel, the bowl of flour shall not be exhausted, nor shall the jar of oil be empty, until the day that the Lord sends rain upon the earth. Now, first of all, I think it's interesting that he told her, do not fear. Are you beginning to see how often the Bible tells us that? And that how big fear is as an issue in the Bible? Was she afraid? Absolutely, she was afraid. But she was desperate. She thought, well, there's nothing I can do. So he orders her to make something for him to eat out of what little she had rather than feeding herself and her son. Now, on the surface, this seems to be presumptuous, arrogant, rude, selfish, and any other term you can add to it, doesn't it? I mean, what happened to women and children first? What happened to ladies first? None of that is the issue here. And what he did was right. But that takes some explaining, doesn't it? There was a meal for two, not three. So when Elijah told her to make something for him and she and her son could have the rest, she might have been confused or skeptical had he not told her God's promise to provide for them all. You see, he's told her. She already said, I barely have enough for myself and my son. And he says, well, I'll tell you what. Go and make a cake for me first. Do you see that? First. He's going to get fed first. And it's a command. And then feed. Then you can feed your son and yourself. She may have given me, well, I just told you there's not enough for three. She needed something more. And Elijah provides it in the next verse by doing what? Giving her a promise from the Lord. The first phase of the faith rest drill that we looked at. That's what she needed. She needed that promise. The widow thought pattern had to be changed, and if she ate the meal, there had been no faith rest function on her part. But if she believed God's promise and gave the meal to Elijah, then she would be exercising faith rest. Do you see why he did it now? She had to get to that point to where her mindset was changed, because she knew that all that was going to happen, she was going to get these sticks, make a fire, make a little bread out of this whatever flour she had left, a little oil. That's all they had to eat, and then her son and herself were going to sit down and die. That, to her, was reality. And that's what was she dwelling on? The problem. That's all she could see. And when Elijah went and said, no, I'll tell you what, you go make this first for me, then you can feed yourself and your son. Why? Because of the Lord. Look what it says here. He says, for thus says the Lord God of Israel, this is coming right from the Lord Himself, the bowl of flour shall not be exhausted, nor shall the jar of oil be emptied until the day that the Lord sends rain on the face of the earth. That came right from the Lord. What could she have now? Hope! She had no hope, no confidence. What is she going to have that's going to change everything? Confidence in the Word of God changes everything. But in order to have that confidence in God, first of all, she had to let go of the meal in order to demonstrate that she was faith resting. If she would have just went and ate the meal, there'd been no faith rest. But now she can exercise her faith in the promise that God had made to her through the prophet. The widow was not completely helpless until she gave up her last meal. She needed to give it up in order to rely on God's promise rather than relying on the meal. Elijah gave her this promise from God as an opportunity to faith rest. Do you see what's happening here? Why it was important for her to do that? Now, she thought that she was not completely helpless because she still had that little bit of meal and oil. You get that? But she really was helpless, wasn't she? So what if she had a little meal and oil? She ate the meal and would die anyway. So what she had to do was get to that place where she was completely helpless. She had nothing except what? God's promise. And with God's promise, she had hope. She had confidence. Isn't that beautiful? I mean, when you read this at first, it sounds like Elijah is way out of line demanding this, but he was a believer that was being prepared for Mount Carmel. All this was preparation. When the need is the greatest, God is the nearest. When the need is the greatest, God is the nearest. She has what she needed, and that was the promise from God. Now, in my notes, I have this in all caps, so I don't know, I feel like shouting it, but I won't. You know, that's what happens when you have all caps. Faith rest changes fear of circumstances into faith in God. That's worth writing down. Faith rest, what I showed you, claiming a promise and then start dwelling on one of these rationales, the logistical grace rationale, the plan of God rationale. All these rationales for us to think on. The essence of God rationale. Faith rest changes fear of circumstances into faith in God. In other words, faith replaces fear. That's boiling it down to its bare essence. Faith replaces fear. And it's your choice. You can depend on yourself, wallow in your self-pity and your mental attitude sins, or you can choose to claim a promise and start concentrating on the solution, which is the logistical grace rationale, the essence of God rationale, and the plan of God rationale. When the widow gave her meal to Elijah, her fear was replaced with faith. Can you see that? She had a promise. Fear anticipates starvation and death, but faith and courage focuses on logistical support from the faithfulness of God. So she quit dwelling on what it must be like to starve to death, and she started thinking about the faithfulness of God. And her fear vanished as her faith continued. And what happens in every case? God is going to see you through the crisis. You are His child. It doesn't mean that it's not going to be rough. But what's happening is your faith is being tested. And as your faith is tested, God is glorified because He always comes through. Do you remember another situation recorded in the Bible where there was logistical grace crisis, where the people had to depend upon God on a day-to-day basis? I'll give you a hint, and it's going to give it away, but manna. Remember that? Same thing. Throughout the Bible, you're going to see one situation after another. The people had no food. Another place, they didn't have any water. One time, they didn't have the right kind of water. There were times when they had too much water and times when they didn't have water. Was God faithful? Remember when the people were complaining, and Meribah is the word? They didn't have water. If you don't have water, that's worse than not having food. You can last for a while without food, but you can't last that long without water. Moses was up before the people and he had had it with the people. You scoundrels, you stiff-necked bunch of heathens. Oh, he was really lashing out at them. God told him to speak to the rock, but he got so worked up, he turned around and he struck the rock with his rod. The people were out of line. Moses was out of line. What happened? Water flowed out of the rock. Was that logistical grace support? Did they earn or deserve it? No, but they were God's children. And later on, they had manna. God provided manna day by day. And by the way, this oil and this flour, each day was just enough to get by that day. It wasn't like that all of a sudden it just mushroomed into a whole warehouse full of this stuff. They had enough each day to supply their needs. Same thing with the manna, remember? What would happen if they didn't trust God and they went out and they said, man, I'm going to get enough of this manna for the whole week. The next, overnight it would be decayed and bred worms and so forth. This is the thing. This is what we have to understand. You have insurance. You have bank accounts. You have all these things to supply your needs, and you know it gives you a sense of security. And I'm not saying those things are bad, but I am saying your true security is the logistical grace support of our great God that gives you what you need on a day-to-day basis. And any time you start getting your mind on these other things and trusting them rather than God, He has a way of jerking the rug out from under us to get our attention, to let us know it's not those things that are going to support you and maintain you and supply you. It is me, and I do it on a day-by-day basis. This is what Elijah was teaching the widow. She had to get to that point where she had hope. And it came in the form of a promise. It comes in the form of a promise to us also. If you want to be like the widow after the promise, she could have rejected the promise. She could go, no, I don't believe you. I'm going to eat this last meal. She didn't do that because she had hope. She believed the promise, and you can be like her also. Believe the promises of God and leave the adversity and the turmoil and the noise in your brain. Let's let it go aside as you faith rest, concentrating on the doctrine that you've learned. What a great God we have. What a loving and compassionate and gracious God. We need to learn to trust Him. Let's close. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful that we cannot earn or deserve anything from Your hand. The greatest gift that You ever gave was the Lord Jesus Christ, the gift of salvation. And we receive it simply by trusting in Him and His work rather than our own works for salvation. Nothing else is required because it is a gift. We thank You for that gift. We so thankful that You are our Father and You provide for us. But what we need to do is learn to faith rest and start utilizing these principles, recalling a promise, and then think about the doctrine, concentrate on the solution. We are so thankful for who and what You are, and that You don't bless us on the basis of who and what we are, but on the magnificent person that You are. Help us to meditate upon these things and make them real in our lives, where we can have impact. Others will see and want what we have, the grace of God. We pray these things in Christ's most high and holy name. Amen.